Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you again. Thanks, Lon. It's good to be back with you again for our third session together. We have been looking at a big picture scene, if you will. There's really two ways to look at Scripture. One is in the details, which is very important as you work verse by verse and paragraph by paragraph and chapter by chapter. And then there's also a time to kind of step back and get a big picture of what's going on. And over the last two times together, we've been looking into the book of Exodus at how God is revealing himself. And the importance behind this is just seems to be that God has shown who he is to, in this case, the Egyptians and his own people, the Israelites, for the purpose of later in Scripture referring them back to, you can trust me, look what I did here. And so God has had this purpose, and so it isn't just one miracle. And if you're with us the last few times, I talked about there's lots of great workings of God in the Bible, and you think of the great stories and things like David and Goliath. David and Goliath, where God raises up a small young shepherd boy to defeat this giant Goliath, this giant warrior from the Philistines. And it shows God's power, but it seems that God has taken one particular sort of string of miracles, and we're going to talk about the 10 plagues today in getting the Israelites or the Hebrew people out of Egypt and towards the promised land. And those string of miracles are all for God to say, that describes who I am. This shows you who I am as your God. You can trust me. Look what I did in Egypt. You can rely on me. Look at how I raised up a leader in Moses to get you people out of slavery and ultimately into the promised land. And so it's a big picture that we're trying to take. Ultimately, our goal is just to better understand, Lord, what are you revealing, or God, what are you revealing about yourself through these, in this case, these plagues? So our goal for today is quite simple. We have 10 plagues and give or take about 43 minutes, and we will see, what does God reveal about himself? What is it that we're supposed to know about him in light of these plagues that he's about to send? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. It is always enjoyable to be with you, and I am still, I apologize to Floyd, I'm still, as a new father, our daughter, we went to the first service, and her Dr. Toussaint, and of course that was wonderful, and then we go, and I go and help Vanessa pick up Kalia from the nursery, and then I quickly get them to the car so that they can go home because it's nap time, and then I come here. Well, that process from coming out of church into the nursery, out of the nursery, back to the car, from the car back into church, just takes a little while. So I just apologize. I know some were wondering whether I was coming. I was coming. I was just in one of those routes trying to, and along the way you meet people, and people are important, and here we are, Exodus chapter 6. It has been a privilege to be here, and Vanessa always wishes that she could come, and Kaylee as well, although she gets so tired because she should be sleeping and probably is right now. But we do really enjoy it, and so we're thankful for your graciousness in allowing us, or me in this case, to be here. Just real briefly, chapter 6, verse 7, just by way of review, I want to show you two things that we're going to look for, and it's because God's saying they're going to come. So Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, and just before we go there, just again to reorient yourself, you've got a people who for the last 400 years, give or take, have been in Egypt, and along the way, a Pharaoh has come along who didn't know the history, who didn't know the story of Joseph. You remember God had used Joseph at the end of Genesis there was 7 years of prosperity and then 7 years of famine, and God had used Joseph to prepare Egypt for the famine by storing up and setting aside during these 7 years of prosperity so that they had something to eat during the 7 years of famine. And so in that sense, Joseph saved Egypt. Do you understand what I mean by that? Egypt was destined for a horrendous famine, and God used Joseph to save them. And so in that process, Joseph's family eventually comes down. His brothers come to buy grain, because where's grain? It's in Egypt. Why is there grain in Egypt? Because they thought ahead. They thought ahead because God used Joseph through the course of a dream to make these plans. And so it ends up that the people of God are out of the promised land, and they are in Egypt, and God is promising to bring them back. So they're in Egypt about 400 years. Along the way, a new pharaoh comes to power, doesn't know the story I just told you, and he's saying, why are there so many Hebrew people here? Why are these people living among us? We should enslave them. They look really powerful. They're growing. They're multiplying. God is blessing them. We got to do something. So his idea was, well, let's enslave them. Maybe that'll work. Maybe that'll kind of keep them under control. And so that's been going on. And God says, no, I'm going to deliver them, but I'm going to do it for this purpose. Chapter 6, verse 7. God is speaking through Moses ultimately to his people, then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know, and if you're a Bible underliner, underline that word know, you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for your possession, I am the Lord. Okay, so whatever we're about to encounter, it's so that we can know this is God. Okay, excuse me, we visited that a couple of occasions on our previous times together. So one thing is God wants his people who are living in the land of Goshen, think of that kind of as a state of Egypt, in part of Egypt there, the land of Goshen, and God wants his people to realize, to recognize that we really serve the one true God. And this will play out in a moment here in maybe a way we weren't expecting. Jump to chapter 7. I should get my notes out because I'm just... That'll remind me what verse... I mean, I knew it was 1 to 5, but sure enough, it's 1 to 5. And let's look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Number 1, God wants his people to know that he is God. Number 2, chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I will make you as a God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Pharaoh is going to be so challenged by what you're doing, Moses, that he's going to think you're a god. A small g god, but a god, because the Egyptians believe in many, many gods, and ultimately Pharaoh's going to be so amazed at what I'm going to do through you that he's going to think you're a god. So God actually warns him in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I will make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother shall be a prophet, and you shall speak all that I commanded you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh so that he will let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I might multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Again, we talked about this last week, but we're going to encounter it. So just understand, God's plan is this. I'm going to start to do some things. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh's going to say, that's enough. I don't want to see any more. And God says, well, no, I'm going to decide how many things I'm going to do because I want to make myself known. So when I've done enough things, and as it turns out, the things are plagues, and the plagues will be 10. When I've done my 10 plagues, then I'll finally let Pharaoh let you go. But Pharaoh doesn't want to let you go, but along the way, he's going to, okay, enough. And God's going to say, no, not enough. You haven't seen enough of me yet. So God is going to reveal himself here, and that's what we're seeing here, even in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Verse 4. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay up my hand on Egypt and bring you, I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. Okay, you see that verse there? So number one, God wants his own people to know that he's God. And number two, he wants the Egyptians to know that he is God. So he has devised a way of revealing himself so that the Egyptians and the Hebrew people know that he is God. Okay, so our purpose in studying that is we too want to know him as God, and this is one of the ways, and obviously throughout scripture there are many ways culminating in his son, but many ways that God reveals himself. So that's where we now find ourselves. Egypt is the most powerful nation in the world at this point. No one defeats Egypt. And what you're going to see, and it's interesting, Blair shared a verse earlier of God delivering his people in a battle as they prayed and gave thanks for him rather than because they were properly armed. What you're going to see is God is going to dismantle the most powerful nation in the world, and his people aren't going to do anything. I mean, they're not even, as far as we know, they're not even going to pray. They're just going to be there, and God's going to use like bugs. He's going to disassemble the largest nation in the world by frogs and boils and blood and all these things that are about to come, so that they will know that he is God. That's our purpose, the knowledge of our God. And so I want us to see now how we go about doing that. All right, let's look at, and we'll just kind of skip along, and some of it I'll fill in just orally, and some of it we'll read just so that we can get through all the text and make some sense of this. Again, is our goal is this big picture of what's God doing, what are we learning about knowing God. You could easily spend, you know, 1 week on each of the 10 plagues and go through them much more carefully. Verse 14, chapter 7, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let his people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water and station yourselves to meet him on the bank of the Nile. You shall take in your hand the staff that was turned to a serpent. You remember that staff when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush? Moses was holding this stick. As far as Moses knew, it was just a stick, right? Who knows how long he'd had it that day or the last 20 years? I mean, we don't know. But he was holding the stick, and God says, well, throw the stick down and turn to a snake. Remember, Moses runs away. God says, well, go back. And Moses says, well, no, it's a snake now. And God says, go back. Pick it up by the tail, picks up by the tail, turns back to a stick. Remember that? Well, now he's just done that whole presentation to Pharaoh and his magicians just a few verses ago. I skipped over it, but he just did that, and then the Pharaoh's magicians also did that. They took sticks and threw them down. They became snakes. Ultimately, we would understand that to be through the powers of evil. Interestingly enough, that the one snake of the Lord's, if I can call it the stick snake of the Lord's, then ate up the snakes of the magicians. So you can work on that. Maybe Dr. Toussaint can explain a little more on what's going on there. We'll leave that. But now we're going to the banks of the Nile, and pick it up in verse 15. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water, and station yourself to meet him on the banks of the Nile, and you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. Okay, now you're thinking about that staff. You shall say to him, the Lord your God, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they might serve me in the wilderness. And behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Okay, again, notice the word to know. The whole goal of this is that God wants to reveal himself. So by this, we're finally going to know that God's God. Here's what God's plan is here. By this you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 17, behold, I will strike the water that is the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, excuse me, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. And you'll know that God's God. So we just need to kind of think about what this means. For the Egyptians, the Nile was, follow this, a source of life. Everyone needs to drink water. They drank water from the Nile. That was their main water source. They used water in some cases for irrigation, where they'd reroute a portion of the Nile River into their fields to bring water to it so they could grow crops. They still do it today. Water is still a big issue in Egypt to this day. Nothing has changed. Water is a big issue to us today, right? If not enough rain, we get water restrictions here. It's a big deal in across the U.S. in different places at different times. It's a deal in all over the world. Water is an issue. So this old issue is still a current issue. They need their water. And so you have a people in Egypt who so appreciate the Nile River, which is delivering clean water to them, that they worship it. And don't go, well, that's weird. Why would you worship a river? They're worshiping their source of life. The fact that they can feed their, that they can water their cattle, the fact that they can drink water, clean water, the fact that they can cook with that water, that Nile is that provision for them, and so they worship a god of the Nile. And so when God says he's revealing himself, in the eyes of the Egyptians, they know that their Nile god, the god of the Nile River, is the one who gives them water, which gives them life. And God says, no, he doesn't. I just turned it all to blood. Where's your God now? And so what we're seeing here through these 10 plagues is going to be kind of a cosmic battle, the kind of thing you'd see in the book of Job. Remember how the book of Job starts? You've got this heavenly scene of God and Satan, and they're going back and forth talking about how Satan's been going around the earth, and God says, well, what about my servant Job? And Satan says, well, yeah, but he's had such a good life. I mean, no wonder he serves you. And you remember how that story unfolds? There's kind of a heavenly scene and then an earthly scene as it all plays itself out. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. For people whose hope is in the Nile River, God goes, yeah, but it's all full of blood now. Well, can you feel that? That's going to start to, well, the Nile River's always brought clean water for us. I mean, what do we do now? So what God is doing is God is going to challenge the things that Egypt is putting their hope in. And really, he's going to knock them down kind of one at a time, if you will, and he's going to go through 10 of them until they have nothing left to hope in. Why? He wants to introduce himself. And so if you're going to worship the Nile River because it brings you clean water, then I need to let you know that I'm the God of the Nile. So I just turned it to blood. Okay, so here's what's going on here. Verse 18, then the fish that are in the Nile will die and the Nile will become foul and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Okay, don't need any doctors here to even tell us that if we don't drink water, we die, right? This isn't complicated. Same for Egypt back then, same for us today, right? We need water. Okay, so just kind of watch how it unfolds. Verse 19, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch it out over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers and over the streams and over their pools and over all their reservoirs of water, that they might become blood, and there will be blood throughout the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Did you follow that? So if you went this morning... back in this time period, and God gathered your water for the day, took a jar or multiple jars, went to the Nile and picked up the water, and you brought it back to your house, and then Moses stretches, or Aaron stretches out the staff over the Nile River. The Nile River turns to blood, but so does the water you gathered this morning that's already in your house. Right? So that jar that you were going to use for cooking and cleaning and all the things that were required for water for the day now turn to blood. Did you catch that? Right there at the end, that they might become... At the end of verse 19, it looks like here, that over the reservoirs of water, that they might become blood, that there might be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood, i.e. some kind of a trough, and in the vessels of stone, some kind of pottery for gathering or holding water. So it's not just the Nile, but whatever the Nile has been used to fuel up. So we live just about 5.5 miles west on Lebanon, right near Lake Louisville. We actually live our address is Frisco. We live in Frisco. We just don't live in Frisco. We live just outside the line. And so we have well water, which is fine for bathing and stuff, but it doesn't taste very good to drink. So we drink bottled water in our house. Go to Sam's, buy it bulk, little bottles of water, keep in the fridge, keep it cool. Real simple. Probably lots of you do that. Now imagine if the source of that water, we like Ozark, right? In Arkansas, I think, or something. I think it is. And so if that source turned to blood, then that would mean that all our bottles of water that are home in our fridge turn to blood as well. Can you kind of get the magnitude of what happened here? That all of a sudden, everything, we all need water, and we never talk about water. We just kind of take it for granted. We can get water. We have good water in this country, and we have bottled water, we have filtered water, and we have all sorts of different kinds of water. And all of a sudden, all of it turns to blood. Do you see how God is getting their attention? He just takes the things we need and tweaks them. I made it blood. Today I made it blood, right? Turns out he does it for a week. And so, man, we've been worshiping the Nile River. Nile River's now letting us down. And God is revealing himself. I am the God of the Nile River. Or bigger yet, I am the God who provides for you what you need day by day. Wasn't that this morning's sermon? Right? Wasn't that what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount? Sufficiency for the moment. Isn't that in what we call the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us enough for today. God says, I'm the one who gives you enough for today. So if you're worshiping the Nile, you need to know, I can control what comes out of the Nile. And I can turn the knob and it goes from water to blood. And once it's blood, as you can see, the whole thing stank. Verse 20, so Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was the Nile in the sight of the Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul so that the Egyptians couldn't drink the water from the Nile. And the blood was all through the land. But the magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now notice it doesn't say who hardened it there. Seems that Pharaoh hardens his own heart at this point, and we'll see a switch in just a moment. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he didn't listen to them as the Lord said. Then Pharaoh turned and went out into his house with no concern even for this. So all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink. Okay, so now what we've got to do is we've got to dig new wells to hopefully find wells of water rather than blood. Okay, so all of a sudden, everyone is on the same agenda now, right? It used to be, well, trying to build up this city, and the Hebrews, remember, they're making bricks, and they're making cities like Ramses and so on and so forth. Well, now everyone's like, we need water. We need water to survive. So now they're digging holes trying to survive this first plague. Pharaoh's not concerned, but the people, like it says here, are digging water. And the magicians are doing the same trick. They're finding water and they're able to turn it to blood. Again, we understand with the spiritual powers of darkness, they are invoking these things. And there's this cosmic battle going on. Verse 24, so the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, and they couldn't even drink the water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Okay, so for 7 days they're dealing with this. I want to quickly take a sip here, if that's okay. I just didn't know if it was going to change, and so I just wanted to get in first. All right, so now that we've got that, does it make sense? God has been, and I've kind of been setting up for 2 weeks to get to this, God has been saying he wants the Egyptians to know that he is God, and he wants his Hebrew people to know that he's God. Does it make sense what he did for them to know that? He's showing his sufficiency or his supremacy in being the supply line, so that by changing the Nile, everything changes. You get up in the morning and you think, and you know, we've all gone through this. You get up in the morning, you've got a plan for the day or a plan for the week, and then, you know, your hot water tank bursts, right? And all of a sudden you're cleaning water and you're calling a plumber and you're worried about your carpet or your hardwood and all that. And one event takes the place of whatever you had lined up, right? One thing. And that's kind of what God's doing here. One event which revolves around drinking water, which is what everyone needs to do. Egyptians need to do it. Hebrews need to do it. It affects the Hebrews too, and we'll see that in just a moment. And God gets their attention by saying, you've been worshiping the Nile River. I'd like you to meet me. I'm the God of the Nile. And so he turns it off for 7 days. Chapter 8, and the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they might serve me. But if you refuse and to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs. Now, don't miss that. The text twice told us that what happened in the Nile when it turned to blood. Twice it said it. Killed the fish, okay? Why is the Bible, okay, it kills the fish, great. I mean, who cares? Why is it in the Bible? It's in the Bible because it now matters in this next plague. So God can take the fish of the Nile and kill them, turning into blood, but look what he does now. Thus says the Lord, let my people go that you might that they might serve me, but if you refuse to let them go, I will smite your territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs. So he can put life out, he can kill in the Nile, and he can resurrect life. He's going to pull frogs from the Nile. How's he going to get frogs from the Nile? He's the God over the frogs. Frogs are not an animal that Egypt would worship. Frogs were kind of seen as, you know, little frogs. I mean, you just kind of see them as frogs, right? They're not deadly. They don't cause great problems at all. They're around the Nile, and they're pretty natural and so on. But what the Egyptians worship is they worship the gods of the land who protect the land from pestilence. So frogs is kind of an interesting thing because frogs really serve no harm. What's the big deal with a few frogs? And so God kind of overloads them with frogs and says, look what I can do with frogs. In fact, when you start to study the gods that the Egyptians worship, two of their gods are pictured with frogs' heads. So they have this image in their mind of some of their gods using frogs, and so God kind of just overruns them with frogs for a little while, just to show that this animal, which doesn't bite, and it doesn't hurt, and it doesn't sting, it just is everywhere. Well, let's see what the text says here. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your houses and into your bedrooms and into your bed. Just kind of play that through in your mind. You're getting ready for bed tonight, and there's, you know, 31 frogs in there. It's not good, right? It's not going to bite you. It's going to really annoy you, right? That God is in control. Can you see how he's using frogs? He's revealing himself for learning about God simply by saying, there's kind of a sense here that God holds things in balance. And when things are balanced, or when things are normal, or things are regular, we kind of take God for granted, right? And then all of a sudden we have challenges in life. And isn't that true with what we're talking about with our nation? We have challenges in life that are throwing things out of balance. They're not what they used to be. And all of a sudden we remember, wow, we need God working in this area here and in this area here and dealing with these things, because as soon as things get out of balance, even if it's just frogs, it throws havoc across, remember, the strongest nation in the world. No one has chariots like Egypt at this point. Well, chariots versus frogs, right? It's just the chariots aren't helping them, right? They're so strong and they're battling frogs, which aren't even running away. Right? They're just there. And so you kind of got this, that God is going to play with their world. And I use the word loosely, because he's revealing himself in such a way that they start to see there is someone here who is above everything that we've been worshiping. And so we worship the Nile, and he has control of the Nile. And we've enjoyed our good lives, and yet he is able to turn them upside down with frogs. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he might remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they might sacrifice to the Lord. Now remember the warning that we already read. Plague 2, Pharaoh's like, I'm done. Whew, this is enough. We've had blood. We've got frogs. That's it. I'm going to let you go. And God goes, no, why? You said, Pharaoh, that you don't know who I am. And so if you want to know who I am, let me introduce myself. I'm not done introducing myself. I'm not merely the God of the Nile and the God of the land who takes care of the frogs. I'm not merely that. I'm more than that. So you already see Pharaoh. Now we just keep reading the text and see how it goes here. Verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and from your houses, that they might be left only in the Nile? Can you see what Moses says? Moses says, okay, Pharaoh, you pick the time. Whenever you want the frogs to go, you tell me the time. I'll pray to the Lord, and you will see the frogs disappear from the land, go back into the Nile, which used to be full of dead fish. Now it's back with water, and God has raised up frogs from there. And that way you'll know, not only from all the frogs, but from the fact that when you say that God will remove the frogs. So if you want to kind of, if you're taking notes, you just kind of write, God herds frogs, right? I mean, he herds them all in, right? And then Pharaoh's going to say, look at the text here. We just got to find the text here. Verse 10, then he said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word that you might know that there is no one like the Lord your God. We've had no frog herders up to this point, but we've got one now. The frogs will depart from you and from your houses and from your servants and from your people, and they will only be left in the Nile. Okay? And so tomorrow comes, if we go through the text, and the frogs are gone. God herds the frogs back to the Nile. Okay? He's God. That's the only point with the frogs, that he is God, and that he is in absolute control of things that we have no control over. We have no means today to herd frogs, do we? I mean, we could spray the land with all sorts of chemicals, I'm sure, but nonetheless, we have no ways to barricade out if we had an onslaught of frogs in Dallas. I mean, what would we do? We don't have any solution. And so God is showing himself to be above the situations of the land. And of course, he's creating these situations as well. Well, we've got the blood, we've got the frogs. Let's jump down to the third plague, excuse me, the plague of gnats. Let's go down to verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth that it might become gnats throughout all the land of Egypt." Okay, so tiny little insects, tiny little bugs, going to be created from the dust. Well, again, the Egypt worships the Lord of the land, is what they would call him. His name was Geb, G-E-B. He was known as their earth god. And what God is showing is that you worship Geb, the earth god, and you worship, and I didn't give you the name before, but Osiris is the name of the king of the Nile, is how they refer to him. And I don't know how to say this guy's name. Khnum, I believe is how you say it, was what they perceived to be the god of the Nile. And so God takes a shot at their gods, controlling the Nile and controlling the frogs. Heket was one of their gods who was pictured with a frog's head. And all these mythological gods that Egypt would worship, God is showing himself to be superior. So now we get the dust to the gnats. We have the same story, and you kind of know how it goes. But I just want to point out something interesting. End of verse 17. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. Verse 18, the magicians tried this with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they couldn't. So there were gnats on man and beast. Again, are these gnats killing people? No. Just like when we get bugs on us, it's annoying. You have a few, you have one, right? You have one mosquito in your room, no fun, especially at night. And now they're everywhere. They're on all the people, and they're on all the animals. The animals are trying to deal with them. The people are trying to deal with them. God isn't doing anything. Remember, God could strike them all dead. If the goal was death, he could just do that. No, his goal is that you might know who he is. And so here he's turning dust to gnats simply to say, your gods who apparently control the land don't control the land. I do. And if I want to turn dust into gnats, I can turn dust into gnats. And of course, same old thing. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and eventually that plague dissipates. And some of the plagues we get at the idea of how long they are, 7 days, some of them will be 3 days, and some of them aren't spoken. It's reasonable to assume they're all kind of in that time frame. We don't actually know. But nonetheless, they go through a period of gnats, okay? And so what we see is with the Nile and with the frogs on the land and the gnats coming from the dust, as the text says, we see that God is over the water and the land. Right, in the first three plagues, God is revealing himself as the God who's over the water and who's over the land. And kind of each set of three plagues, God is showing something else about himself. Well, enough of the gnats. We get on to something far more important, flies. Verse 20. Now the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes up to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they might serve me. But if you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground in which they dwell. Okay, again, not deadly, just annoying. Millions of annoying flies everywhere, in your house, outside your house. You think of it, undoubtedly you've had an experience somewhere where bugs have been bad. Maybe it's been here, maybe it's been camping somewhere, wherever it might be. And it's awful. It's just not a good time. You can't get rid of them. I'll share you a story with you in just a moment. But nonetheless, that's all. Don't read more. These aren't attacking flies that are killing people or anything. They're just flies. Verse 22. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living, so that no swarms of flies will be there. Okay, now God's herding flies. So if you're taking notes, now he's moved from herding frogs, getting them out of the Nile, getting them back into the Nile. Now he's got flies with a no-fly zone, right? We've got flies with a no-fly zone in Goshen, and they follow it, okay? But again, do you see what God is doing? God said, I want to reveal myself. And can you see what he's doing with flies? Flies are small, they're insignificant. Don't think of them as some kind of, well, they must be some amazing animal. No, they're a fly. But God sets it up, so now it's very clear to the Egyptians, and it's very clear to the people of Hebrew, the Hebrews, that there's a separation here. Flies everywhere in Egypt, but in Goshen, right? They don't go to Goshen, and the text says that, right? I'm revealing myself by showing my control over all the elements of the world. I am the Lord your God. Can you start to picture that? That what God wants to do is he wants us to see he's in control of everything. And so he's just kind of picking things and showing you that if you get an in, I don't even know what my word is yet, if you get an inordinate, that's the word I was looking for, if you get an inordinate amount of flies, that it can cause havoc on your life, right? That's all he does. It's not, no one's dying yet. That's coming. But nonetheless, flies. The Egyptians had a god named Beelzebub. You might be familiar with that. Also, you could translate that as Lord of the Flies. And they saw that as the god of the air. And so now God is in control of the air. He was in control of the water, in control of the land in the first three plagues, and now he's showing he is sovereign over the skies, in this case, with flies. Same story, you kind of get it every time, that the Pharaoh's heart's going to get hard, and we'll pick it up here in verse 29, chapter 8, verse 29. Then Moses said, "Behold, I'm going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord for the swarms of flies, that they might depart from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting his people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked, remove the swarms of flies. There's God herding flies again. Now they're all gone from Pharaoh and from his servants and from the people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he didn't let the people go. I just want to show you that so far we're on four plagues, and so far they're all inconvenient. They're not deadly, but they're inconvenient. Does that make sense? Water to blood, it would be deadly if everyone was drinking it, but they go and they dig new wells and they find water and they figure out how to survive. Very inconvenient. Frogs, inconvenient. Gnats, inconvenient. Flies, inconvenient. That's what we've got so far. And Pharaoh, hard heart, hard heart, hard heart, hard heart. Although even on plague two, he already suggested that he was going to let the people go. As soon as the plague left, Pharaoh reneged on that decision. Chapter 9, but the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go that they might serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold on to them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock, which are on the field. Livestock, think about it, source of food. Okay, we especially when we're in a city mindset, our source of food is, of course, Albertsons, right? Or Tom Thumb or Kroger, whichever one you go to. And sometimes we don't always make the connections. God is now going to undermine their source of meat. Okay, and when you're in an attack on the livestock, is an attack on meat. And you're kind of, the best picture that I think we can get is a few years back when we had mad cow disease. Remember, you had some animals that actually had the disease, but the fear was that the disease might be running in the whole herd. And so one cow tests positive with the disease, the whole herd goes down. You remember that? And how hard did that hit us? Well, I think meat prices went up a little bit, maybe for a little while. But I don't recall that us, I was living in Canada at the time, but I don't recall that we actually were short of meat ever, were we? I mean, we heard about it, and we recognized that farmers were losing their entire, or cattlemen, I guess, would be, they were losing their entire herds. But, I mean, it sort of hit us, but it didn't really hit us to the place where we had no meat. But that's what's going on here with this livestock plague. Come over verse 2. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock which are in the field, and on your horses, and on your donkeys, and on your camels, and on your herds, and on your flocks. Okay? All the livestock. This isn't just mad cow disease with cows. This is on all your livestock, whatever animals are involved there. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die, and then all that belongs to the sons of Israel. Okay? Turns out that not only did Egypt like their meat from their livestock, from their cattle, from their herds, but that they worship both a cow god and a bulldog. A bull god, not a bulldog. Well, they might have worshipped that too. They worshipped a lot of gods. But they worshipped a god of the bulls, bull and cow. And so they saw those gods as the ones who provided them meat, as the one who provided them sustenance. And what does God do? He undermines that, and of course the livestock dies. Okay. Again, inconvenient, but not all the livestock dies. All the livestock that has the disease dies. The disease wipes out 100% of the livestock that get it, but there are still livestock left. And I know that because we got more livestock coming that are going to die in the future. So we can't kill them all yet. But we're decimating this country of Egypt sort of a little bit at a time. We get to the plague of boils. And of course, the Egyptians always worshipped the god of medicine, believing that they could heal anything. They thought they were very advanced in their thinking. Go all the way down to chapter 9, verse 14. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and on your servants, on your people, so that you might know that there is no one like me in all the earth. That's God's goal. You might know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Okay? No one does this. And so in the Egyptians' mind, they had all these different gods that they worshipped. And as life went along, they thought all these gods were doing their job. So the god of the Nile was providing them water, and the god of the land was making sure that the land wasn't overrun with some kind of bugs or insects or whatever. And the god of the cattle, the bull god and the cow god, were providing livestock and keeping their herds healthy. And that's what they worshipped. And what God is saying is, no, that's not right. I'm doing this so that you'll know no one is like me. I'm in control of your herds, and I'm in control of your airspace, and I'm in control of your land and your water, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. Does it make sense why God is using plagues now? He wants us to know that his lordship is all-encompassing. He's not just the God of Sundays, or he's not just the God of money, or he's not just the God of spiritual things, and on secular things you're on your own. He is God of all things, and that's how he's revealing himself in boils, God's authority over everything that lives on the land. Well, with boils, that's the first one that kind of hits Pharaoh personally, because now he's got to experience boils on his own body, and it's the first time now that God is going to start to harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh is starting to get to the place where maybe I should just let these people go, and God's like, I'm not done. I haven't finished introduced. You said you didn't know me. I want you to know me, Pharaoh. I want your people to know me. So we're going to keep going for a little bit. I want to show you that I'm not just the God over medicine in the case of the boils. Verse 18, chapter 9. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will send a very heavy hail that has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Therefore, send and bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Okay? So some livestock lives. Okay? The livestock that gets the livestock disease dies. We have no idea what the percentage is. 10%, 40%, 60%, no idea. But some livestock dies in the livestock plague, enough to get people's attention. And now God says, I'm just going to warn you, get your livestock indoor, the hail's coming. Every man and every beast that is found in the field and is not brought home when the hail comes down on them will die. Okay, now it's ramped up. Now we're talking about dying. No one from among the servants of Pharaoh, the one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and livestock flee into the houses. You see what's happening? Pharaoh doesn't believe, but his servants are believing now. They're getting it. Hey, I like this God. Or maybe a better way to say is, hey, I fear this God. When this God speaks, I obey. He says, get your livestock inside. I'm getting my livestock inside. Pharaoh's not listening, but his servants are. God's getting their attention. He's revealing himself. He is Lord of all. And that's what we're seeing in here. verse 20. Well, the hail comes. It's devastating. Jump down to halfway through verse 28. As soon as I go out of the, or 29, sorry, Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and the hail will be no longer, that you might know that the earth is the Lord's. Do you see it? Each plague is revealing God's sovereignty over all of creation. And so that they don't miss it, he doesn't do one or two or three or seven. He's got 10 planned. Plague of hail is number seven. The next one is locusts, and it is my favorite one of all the plagues. I don't know if you pick favorite plagues. I don't know if you guys normally do that, but I pick them, and I'll explain why in just a moment. Chapter 10, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I might perform these signs of mine among them. Why? If I don't harden their hearts, they might just say, go. They might just say, we've had enough. I want to perform my signs. I want people to know who I am. I want them to see my entire and complete sovereignty. And that you might, verse 2, and that you might, that you may telling in the hearing of your sons and in your grandsons how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I perform my signs among them, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. You see it? He's making a mockery. It is a big joke. In a sense, he wants them to see what you've worshipped is not true. There is only one who is deserving of worship. Remember why we got ourselves into this whole issue with the Exodus. I came across the fact that it is mentioned and referred to after it happens hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. God reminds us, hey, don't forget what I did in Egypt. What did you do in Egypt, God? I made a mockery of the Egyptians with flies and with boils and with blood and with frogs because I wanted them to know that I'm sovereign over everything. And so he's introducing himself to the Egyptians and he's introducing himself to the people. In 2007, I was on my way to what is today Southern Sudan. I was teaching at a pastor's conference, a little town called Malakal. Sudan has been at war for all these years, and so it isn't easy getting in there. We flew into Nairobi, Kenya, and after some time there, made our way on a United Nations plane. There's no commercial planes that flew in and out of, especially Southern Sudan at that point. We made our way on a United Nations plane to a little town right on the border of Kenya and Sudan called Lokichogio. And it's a little town with a landing strip, and it's where a lot of the NGOs are based, non-government organizations. So all the agencies that are providing health aid, like the World Health Organization and food and clean water, they all base themselves not in Sudan, but in Kenya to help serve Sudan. Sudan was very dangerous at that point. So we flew into this little town right on the border, very beautiful, very stark, very primitive, very beautiful with kind of a rugged mountain to the north, which was into Sudan. And we stayed there for a night before we took another United Nations plane into Sudan. And that night, in our hotel, if you would want to call it that, they have walls. and then you have a hole in the wall, and that's what a window is. And then you have a longer hole in the wall with no thing on it, and that's a door. So there's no doors, there's no windows, and just kind of there. And so we were there, and I was with another missionary, and we were sitting and talking that evening, and we had eaten already and tired from all the travels and so on. And noticed a grasshopper coming in. It's kind of neat. Just kind of watch him a little bit, and another, and another, and all of a sudden we had quite a few grasshoppers. And we're kind of looking outside. And there's no way to stop them. There's no doors. There's no windows. So we're kind of looking outside. And there's quite a few grasshoppers out there. And so we kind of sit and we watch. And by about midnight, they were about 3 feet deep in grasshoppers. Grasshoppers in your ears and grasshoppers in your bed and everything. Didn't do anything. But we went through a grasshopper plague, a locust plague, in Lokichogo in the spring of 2007. Had no idea it was coming, and really didn't know what to do. You do nothing. I mean, what do you do, kill them? By the morning, they were just piled up. The dead ones would be piled up in the corners and stuff. And we have some pictures, and I thought better than to bring them. I didn't think you'd want to see them. But nonetheless, they were piled up in some places 3 or 4 feet high of dead grasshoppers that had pulled. And so we asked some of the locals there. They said, oh, yeah, it was a grasshopper plague. There you go. So just they said, yeah, it comes every once in a while. We get them. Okay. So there was nothing green left on the land. There wasn't much green there when we got there in the first place. But nonetheless, these grasshoppers came and consumed everything, were everywhere, and made sleeping difficult. I don't know. I don't need to probably explain that anymore, but it did. And so God does that to Egypt. So it's going to now wipe away everything that's left that didn't die in the hail. As a matter of fact, a careful reading of the hail shows that they lost their barley crop, but they didn't lose their wheat crop because it hadn't germinated yet. So the wheat crop's in the ground, and it's going to be okay, and then later come the locusts. Anything that's green gets eaten. And again, Pharaoh doesn't listen. The Egyptians worshipped Seth, the god of their crops, always believing that Seth would provide the food that they would need for the year, and God undermines their god, Seth. The next one is darkness. Very simply, the king of all of the Egyptian gods was the god Ra, the god of the sun, and the Egypt being a hot place, that was their highest god, was to worship the sun. So one day, for actually 3 days, God just says, okay, no sun for Egypt, which is interesting because it says there was sun in Goshen. But no sun in Egypt. Utter blackness, no sun whatsoever. And so God is undermining the gods of the Egyptians. And so in introducing himself, what he's showing is, whatever you trust in, I'm above it. I am your ultimate provider. Let me stop real quickly and jump to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 5. You don't need to turn there. Let's just do it by memory. Jesus has been teaching all day with his disciples. He's tired. They're on the Sea of Galilee. Time to go to the other side. They get in the boat. He says, I'm going to go to sleep. You guys just take us to the other side. You remember the story? Most of his disciples are fishermen, born and raised in the Sea of Galilee. So you have fishermen in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, their home sea, if you will. All they have to do is take the Lord across to the other side. Should be easily done. Of course, the storm comes up, if you remember the story, and they get so terrified. Jesus, don't you care about us? Right? He's sleeping in there. They're terrified. They're fishermen born and raised on the Sea of Galilee, and yet they're not able to get their boat to the other side. They're so terrified. Jesus, don't you care? And the whole point, what Jesus was saying was, all day I've been teaching about trusting in me, and then I give you a little test. Your little test is, you fishermen on your home lake of the Sea of Galilee, do you trust me? And they're like, no, we don't trust you. We're going to drown. We're going to die. What do you mean? Do we trust you? And he says, that's exactly right. You keep thinking there's some things that you can do yourselves. And so to a group of fishermen, he undermines the very thing they trust, which is, fishermen are not afraid of the sea. They aren't. I'm born and raised in Vancouver, British Columbia. I know many fishermen. They are not afraid. They love to tell the stories of how big the squalls were and how they survived. They're not afraid of the sea. So what does Jesus do with fishermen? He puts them in the sea long enough till they're afraid that they're going to die. And so Jesus undermines anything that we want to cling to other than him. God in the Exodus undermines anything the Egyptians want to cling to other than him. God reveals himself in the Exodus. He is Lord over all these things that he is challenging. You know the final plague, the plague of death. The firstborn of both the cattle and all the people will die. They'll die in Goshen as well, unless they present a sacrificial lamb. You remember, they take the lamb, they have to eat it, and they take the blood and they paint it on the doorposts. The angel of death comes and passes over, seeing that death has already come. Death of a lamb rather than death of a firstborn. And so the firstborn plague strikes all of Egypt, and finally Pharaoh says that he can go. Pharaoh says that they can go. Chapter 14, verse 4. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, that's the Israelites on their way to the Red Sea, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord their God. What does he do? He parts the sea. The people walk through. The Egyptian army walks in. He closes up the sea. You now have the most powerful force in Egypt without an army. Okay? Their land has been decimated. Their Pharaoh is dead, and they have no army. And now they know who God is. They kept thinking they were all that. They're Egypt. Who's better than Egypt? And God goes, I know who's better than Egypt. I'm the God of Egypt. I'm also the God of the Hebrews. Chapter 14, verse 18. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh and through his chariots and through his horsemen. God was honored at the wickedness of Pharaoh's army being destroyed. He was honored in that. That wickedness was now done. Those people who enslaved God's people, that wickedness was now done. Chapter 14, verse 31. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. God revealed himself through the 10 plagues. Father, we thank you that you haven't changed, that you aren't any less powerful than when you were delivering your people from the powerful hand of the Egyptians. And Father, that we might look at your word and also believe in you and trust in you for your great deliverance. Father, you've already heard our prayers. We're in need of you. We're in need of you in this land, in this time when wickedness abounds. And yet we know that you are faithful. And Father, when we look back to the Old Testament, we see that you are the Lord of the land and of the sea and of the people and the livestock, and ultimately the Lord of life through the plague of death. And so, Father, we cling to you even today as the Lord who provides and the Lord who sustains. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in a way that makes you so clear that you are God over all. Father, help us not to trust in anything and anyone other than you, for you've made yourself very clear in that. As a matter of fact, Father, the next thing you did for your peoples, you gave them the law, which says that there should be no other gods before me. And you not only gave them that law, but you first demonstrated that to them, that there are no other gods before you. And so, Father, help us to cling to you as our health, as our help, and as our strength. In Christ's precious name, amen. God bless you.